Our second scripture this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and this is Jesus speaking. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add one single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God's Word.
It's odd sometimes how an idea will come for a sermon. It comes out of nowhere. A week ago, Jim Stevens and I were working on that little ditty we did for you, that little medley. And I had sent him a note about a time that maybe we could get together and rehearse. And he typed back, God willing, and the creek don't rise. Let's pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Simple little old saying. As I look around the congregation, I see a few gray hairs like mine. Back in those days, my parents have been gone for years now. Dana's parents have been gone. But back in those days, they had all kinds of old sayings. All kinds of old sayings. God willing and the creek don't rise was one I heard constantly as a kid. It was one of my dad's favorites. And it was a practical saying. It was a practical saying because there weren't great bridges back then. There weren't good cars. There weren't SUVs. And literally, it was in the hands of the Lord. If inclement weather came and the creek rose, you couldn't get somewhere. So to say, I'll arrive, God willing, and the creek don't rise, was a pretty practical saying. My dad had one that related to common sense. And again, it was very practical. He would simply say, so-and-so either did or didn't have enough sense to pound sand in a rat hole. How many of you ever heard that one? No? Oh, yeah. Dana. He used it all the time. And it had a very basic, common theme. On the farms in Iowa, where they grew up, underneath the corn cribs, there was always a space of about 10 to 12 inches for air, so water wouldn't get underneath and the corn wouldn't get moldy. And who loved it under there? The rats. And they'd tunnel. So a person who had common sense knew that rats didn't like sand, so they would fill the rat holes with sand and pound them down. So if you had good sense, you knew enough to pound sand in a rat hole. Makes sense. Now, Dana's mother had some of these old sayings. I have no clue where they came from. And if you could help me out here today, I've researched trivia books and everything. If something was really bizarre or weird, she would say, well, that's odder than Dick's hat band. Have any of you ever heard that? Odder than Dick's head. You're going to say it the same thing again. It's all right, honey. You're excused. Odder than Dick's hat band. I have no clue who Dick was. I have no idea what his hat band looked like. But her family, she said, used that saying way back when she was a child and beyond her parents and so forth and so on. And another, I think this is my all-time favorite, if she was shocked or surprised or got a juicy tidbit of gossip, she'd say, "Oh, my stars and steel rim garters." I'm going to get killed when I get home. Anybody ever hear that one? No, so what? Well, I don't think you're going to help me out much here today. But those were sayings that were used. And one I remember very clearly, probably not that old, but it's been around a long time, was used by a friend of mine, a lady by the name of Donna, who was getting on to retirement age when I was just kind of a kid in the business. And there were five of us who worked together in a very close-knit management team right after the Detroit riots. And our office was right down in the corner of Michigan and Trumbull. And we were dealing with some really, really serious issues. Public safety. Were people going to have jobs or weren't they going to have jobs? How did we provide customer service in a city that had torn itself up? We're dealing with serious issues. And like so many groups, there were just five of us. Like so many groups, this management team would get off track. It would get off track. It would get away from the main objective we were working on, the core value we were trying to work on. And Donna would say, kind of a, it's odd because she never used it the way it was meant to be used, and she would use it in a kind of an out of context way. But she would say the old saying, "Don't get your undies in a knot." Only she would say, "Let's not get our undies in a knot." And she used it every time we went astray to bring us back. To bring us back to the main topic. To bring us back to what it was we were supposed to be working on. I wish Donna was around now. There's lots of times I could use someone to say, "Don't get your undies in a knot." She was a lovely lady. Lovely lady. In 55 years, ever since I got back from the military, of working with churches in some capacity or another, I cannot tell you how many churches, i.e. individual churches, congregations, huge, even denominations, went astray, roamed from what it was they were supposed to be working on, and allowed themselves to get all torn asunder over something that had nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember back, I think it was the late 70s, the big hubbub over clapping in church? Remember that? I saw congregations tear themselves apart over clapping in church. There were big signs and cartoons where you saw the ushers in their white gloves leading toward a sign that said clapping, and over here it said non-clapping. Some churches let that become a huge issue. Most churches dealt with it, moved on, and got back to doing what they're supposed to be doing. But some didn't. Some didn't. They allowed themselves to rip themselves apart over whether or not you should clap in the sanctuary. And I wonder how many souls were saved during those arguments. When they were off discussing whether or not we ought to clap, how many people came to know Christ because of their discussion? That song we sang. Do you remember the big hubbub in the 80s? to remove all those kinds of songs from the hymnals? George remembers that. Any of those words about battle or war or anything, rip them out of the hymnals. They promoted violence. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Now, for me, any song that talks about kicking the devil's butt is pretty okay with me. But there were churches who tore themselves up over those songs, about removing gender identity from the Bible, about not mentioning this, not mentioning that. And some of them literally ripped their congregations apart over that. Most dealt with it, moved on, kept about the work of God, but some didn't. Some didn't. They literally tore themselves apart over something like that. And again, I ask the question, how many souls were saved? How many souls were saved? How many people said, man, I want to go to that church. I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ because of that argument? I'm guessing not many. Do you remember, I think this was actually in the 90s, two factions. One church I went to as a child was a huge cathedral-style church. And before the service, this thundering organ and choir thing would come on and say, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. At the beginning of every service. And then there was a make a joyful noise unto the Lord crowd, who thought the early part of the service was meant for fellowship and for chatting with your fellow Christians. And boy, could they get into some neat arguments. No, no, we ought to be completely quiet once we enter the sanctuary. No, no, we ought to chat. People got past it. Churches found ways to deal with it. Except some. Some tore themselves apart. And then you get on to the physical things. I saw churches destroyed over a parking lot, over the color of a carpet. My favorite had to do with a church that didn't like the height of the altar. Some wanted it raised, some of them wanted it lower. So what'd they do? They fought over it. They fought over it. And I'm wondering how many people watched and said, boy, this is a congregation I really want to get involved with. I really want to come to know Christ through this congregation. You see where, see what I mean? We get led astray. We get our undies in a knot, if you'll pardon me. Over nothing, or something that's so minute and solvable, we can take care of it. I got to tell you, if I go back through those scriptures that Jenny so ably read, I got to tell you a secret. For the last 10 months now, every single night, I repeat the entire 23rd Psalm. I repeat the entire 23rd Psalm. Because it calms me down. It calms me down. It brings me peace. And I wonder, these warriors for Christ, if you were to say to them, do you think that we are being called to bicker and to argue and to get into senseless nitpicking over anything that doesn't lead to people coming to know Christ? I'm guessing every single one of them would say no. Do you wish you'd have had more time to have spent on those issues? No way. Do you wish you'd have had more time to spend bringing people to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Yep. Yep. I'll bet they would. And those brilliant words from Matthew, those brilliant words from Matthew about the birds and the lilies of the field, they don't fret, they don't worry, they don't toil, they don't spin. I don't think God the Father or Jesus Christ the Son would want us to spend our time bickering. I think they'd like us to spend our time doing the work of the church. And I've got to tell you, Dan and I have been here now for 20-some years. The Church of the Straits does a pretty doggone good job. They do a pretty doggone good job of dealing with the things that come up, be they mundane or even if they're theological. We do a good job of dealing with them and moving on. Not always to everybody's satisfaction, but we do move on. We don't destroy ourselves. And you look now, the thing Shannon is doing with these youth. Dave's about to hold another new member class. Our food pantry out there. These are things that deal with the mission of the church. And I think we do a pretty good job of it. But what is the issue? We're in a war. And we have been for a long time, long before COVID-19. We've been in a war for our Christianity's survival for years and years and years now. There are a lot of people who wish we pesky Christians would go away. You know, so they could run amok with all of their secular thoughts and you know. We're in a war. One very famous East Coast politician the other night on TV. You know how when you get really pious? Well, he was in full pious mode. And he said, I can tell you this. It has become very clear that houses of worship are one of the main spreaders of this pandemic. And I thought, yeah. And they're also the main spreader of promise and of hope. That's where the promise is. That's where the hope is. And I say, the pack them full. We have to be careful, obviously. But it's time to fight the battle. They've done their work. They've done their work. Go your way, good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done. Now it's our turn. It's our turn. And in case we've forgotten, you know, I watched the other night that some political group presented a wish list or whatever. It was 110 pages long. It was 110 pages long. Even when I was 7 years old, my Christmas list wasn't 110 pages long. 110 pages. And I can sum our work up in two paragraphs. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever just believes in him, just believes in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then you go to the end of the chapter of Matthew that Ginny was reading from earlier. At the very end of the chapter, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And it says, he told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then teach these new disciples to obey the commandments. The commandments I have given you, and you can always be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. I'll take my two paragraphs over their 110 pages any day. Any day. That is our mission. They've done their work. Now it's our turn. It's our turn. Churches, small and large, all over the world, regardless of denomination, in some cases even regardless of faith, we need to be brought back to the basics. If Donna were here, she'd say, let's not get our undies in a knot. Amen. Join us in the last hymn.